Thank you for joining this series. We've begun a new year and we've begun a new focus. We've chosen to strive in our knowledge and understanding of knowing God. Of course, a lot of our focus is divided because we live in such a chaotic world. A lot of our focus tends to be placed on the chaos around us. But God has called us to know Him. And we're called to know God for who He truly is. Not what others say about Him. Not what we want to think about Him. But who God truly is. To set a context of how important this is, I'd like to read a quote from A.W. Tozer. He wrote, "The gravest question before the church is always God Himself. And the most important fact about any man is not what he, at a given time, may say or do, but what he, in his deep heart, conceives God to be like. A right concept of God is to worship what the foundation is to the temple. Where it is inadequate or out of plumb, the whole structure must sooner or later collapse. There is scarcely an error in doctrine or a failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced finally to imperfect and unworthy thoughts about God. The heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God until it is once more worthy of Him and of her, the church. In all her prayers and labors, this should have first place." We are studying the amazing attributes of God, to know God, and to do so without emphasizing any one attribute as more or less important than the others, because all are equally important and all are a part of one another. Everything about God's character is an attribute of God, and everything that is an attribute of God is a part of God's character. But if we were to pick one to begin with, or one that tends to describe all others, we would say that it would be God is infinite. And we could say this over all of His attributes. He's infinitely holy. He's infinitely righteous. He's infinitely eternal. But we will examine those attributes as this series unfolds. Right now, we're going to look at five ways that a God is infinite, although there's more. Let's begin with the fact that God is infinite in His existence. God is infinite in His existence. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." We worship and serve a God who is infinite in His nature and existence. And, of course, we tend to confine this word infinite. We tend to think of it in a mathematical or a physical sense, as if God were infinitely large or extended infinitely into space. But it means more than that. To be infinite means that God is not limited by anything outside of Himself. He has no limitations. We are finite beings. We have limitations. God is infinite. He is eternal, transcendent, and infinite in existence, in knowledge, in power. So He is the eternal creator. And we know that He has eternal self-existence. When Moses asked God's name to tell the people, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And He said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." This is the eternal existence of God. Not I was or will be. He is the eternal I am. And you remember the religious rulers in Jerusalem wanted to kill Jesus. And Jesus told them that their father Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day. They're wanting to kill Jesus. And Jesus is saying, if you were your father Abraham, you would rejoice to see my day. And in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. It was a profound statement, showing Jesus' deity and his eternal self-existence. And we know this because God's glory is eternal. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That's an eternal glory, a self-existence that is infinite. And, of course, Jesus shared that with the Father before he came to earth in human form. So this is the fact, that God is infinite in his existence, but there are some implications, major ones. Because he is self-existent, he's self-sufficient. He doesn't actually need anything. We read this in Acts 17:24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. So the fact of God's self-existence means that he's self-sufficient. He created the cosmos by his own divine will, not because he had some need or insufficiency. We depend on God for our existence. He doesn't depend on us. He doesn't depend on anyone. He is self-existent, therefore he's self-sufficient. And because he is infinite, he's not limited in any way. Which brings up what seems like a paradox. God is not limited by anything outside himself, but at times he chooses to limit himself. So in creating the cosmos, God chose to limit himself in some ways. Think about it. By creating free will beings, God allowed spiritual beings, angels, and human beings, people, to make choices between good and evil. Some choices God does not approve or condone. And yet God could end the cosmos now, but he chooses to limit himself by waiting. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he actually chooses to wait. He actually chooses to limit himself. And what seems like a limitation is actually a sovereign choice by an infinite God. He has the choice to limit himself in some ways. And during this period, this present age, he chooses to allow his creation, some of his creation, spiritual beings and human beings, to have free will and therefore make choices that God necessarily wouldn't agree with or approve or condone, and yet he limits himself by actually giving us free will. He is infinite and not limited in any way except for the limitations he places on himself. There's a second way in which God is infinite, and that is that he is infinite in relation to time. God is infinite in relation to time. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Psalms 93:2. There was a time when there was no time. And God created time and is not bound by time. He's infinite in relation to time. He is the eternal God without beginning or end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So God transcends time and is outside the flow of time. And that's obvious in passages like 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The fact that God is waiting before judgment only shows his sovereignty, that he wants all to repent. He doesn't want anyone to perish without being saved. But he transcends time. Like a movie reel of film, which is a series of individual frames progressing from present to past in a linear forward motion. We live within the flow of individual moments of time, present to past. And you can picture that in a movie reel film. That film, that movie reel, is individual moments consecutively spun together, and God can hold the entire reel of film in his hand, the entire reel from beginning to end, the entire story from beginning to end, even before it happens. And yet it is a script still being written and lived in each present moment, moment by moment, by free will individuals. And yet God knows the end from the beginning, because his consciousness is not restricted to the single moment of the present. God is infinite in relation to time. And one of the beautiful things about that is that since God lives forever, his promises are forever. His gifts are forever. Notice his divine truth is forever. The truth of God endures forever. Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. Truth, divine truth, is not temporary. His kingdom is forever. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. So, since God lives forever, his promises are forever. His gifts is forever. His love and mercy is forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. His love and mercy is forever. Your faith is not in vain in the Lord. He doesn't forget his people. Also, number three, God is infinite in relation to space. He is spirit, and therefore he's not limited to geocentric locations. Solomon recognized this when he was tasked to build the temple. And he said, but who is able to build him a temple, since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifices before him? You see, heaven and earth can't contain him. The heavens and the heaven of the heavens cannot contain him. So God is infinite in relation to space. God says, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? There are major implications to this fact that God is infinite in relation to space. And one implication is that you're never alone, even if you want to be. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the Hebrew word there is Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your hand shall hold me. There is no refuge from God. There's only refuge. The only refuge we could find is in God. So God inhabits eternity. But he also dwells with the humble. He's not limited by time or space. For thus says the high and holy and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So God inhabits eternity, but he also dwells with the humble. He's not limited by space. You remember after Jesus' resurrection and his appearances, he ascended to the Father, which brought sorrow to the disciples who'd spent 3 years with him. But he told them before he ascended that he needed to ascend to the Father so that he could send the Holy Spirit. While Jesus was on earth in human form, he was fully God and fully human, but he was dwelling in human form. He was dwelling within the physical time-space framework on earth. And although he had power over time and space, and at times you saw that, like on the road to Emmaus, he could appear and then disappear. While in human form, he allowed himself to be limited by the time-space of creation. In other words, while he was in human form, he could not be everywhere with everyone at all time. At all times. Simply because he allowed himself to dwell in human form in this physical cosmos. And so notice what he says. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. He's just explained to them that he has to ascend to the Father. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So here we have Jesus promising his presence with his people. But he needed to ascend to the Father for several important reasons. But one was so that he could send the Spirit and make the promise, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. God is not limited by time, space. Any limitation that Jesus had while in human form, it was a limitation he placed on himself. But he has promised his presence with his people always, even to the end of this age, this eon, even to the end of the world. God is also infinite, of course, in his existence, infinite in relation to time, infinite in relation to space. He's also infinite in his knowledge. God is infinite in his knowledge, which means his knowledge has no limitations. Psalms 147:5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. You see, his knowledge has no limitations. He knows everything going on. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the number of the stars and calls them all by name. He knows when a sparrow falls. His knowledge is infinite. And it doesn't make sense for us to try to not tell God what we're going through or what we've done, because he already knows. God is infinite in his knowledge, which also means his knowledge is beyond our limited knowledge. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. In other words, God knows things hidden from our understanding, our human understanding. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of this law. Deuteronomy 29:29. So God hasn't even revealed all the knowledge there is to know to the human race. He's infinite in knowledge and we're not. And yet God has revealed some of his infinite knowledge in his word. You remember God named Cyrus before he was born and declared Cyrus would rule over the most powerful empire in the world and would decree the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus said not one stone of the temple in Jerusalem would be left upon another before it would all be cast down. Of course, 70 years later, it happened because he has all knowledge. God declared the destruction of Babylon, the destruction of the city of Tyre, the fall of the Roman Empire, the arrival of the Messiah, the beginning of the kingdom of God. And all of it was recorded in specific detail in God's word, with some of those scrolls hidden in the caves of Qumran, sealed in jars of clay, hidden like a time capsule. And when it was discovered in 1947 by Bedouin herders, it was word for word accurate to the Old Testament scriptures you have in your hand, and yet stored away 200 years before the birth of Christ, and every prophecy fulfilled word for word. Physical forensic evidence of those prophecies sealed 200 years before Jesus was born, and yet fulfilled word for word in Jesus' arrival, his mission, his death, his suffering, his resurrection, and his reign as king. Because God is infinite in his knowledge. And there are implications to this. First of all, God knows your needs and hears your secret prayers. He already knows what you need before you ask. And yet he hears your secret prayers. Jesus said, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do you realize how personal that is? How intimate that is? When you pray, go into your room and shut your door, and it's just you and God. It's just you talking to God. God knows your needs. He hears your secret prayers. He knows what we're going through. Oh Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Why? Because God is infinite in his knowledge. He knows every tear and the reason for every tear. You number my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Tears are words that cannot be spoken. And yet God knows what those tears mean. God knows your heart. God is infinite in knowledge. And lastly, we look at number five. God is infinite in his power. He has no limitations on his power, except those he places on himself. Isaiah 40:26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. God has no limitations on his power because nothing is impossible for God. You remember when the angel told Mary she would have a son. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Nothing is impossible for God. And when Jesus was born, and later he began his ministry, he showed his power, his divine power over disease, over nature, over demons, over death. His power was so obvious that even his enemies couldn't deny his power. All they could do was lie about it and claim it was from Satan, not God. And God displayed his power in raising Jesus from the dead. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There are so many implications about God's infinite power, but first and foremost, since God is infinite in his power, all things are possible with God. With men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible because he has infinite power. By his power, he created all things, including you. But what do? We'll go to anyone or anything else for help. Professors will help me. Politicians will help me. Bureaucrats will help me. The government will help me. My career will help me. My money or my spouse or my status. And yet God is the only one who can truly help you. Abraham Lincoln said, many times I've been driven to my knees with the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. He has infinite power, and his power can actually strengthen you. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Some of you remember the planes hitting the towers on 9/11 in 2001. And a man named Bob Goff told the story how he gathered his three children together before school. He wanted them to hear from mom and dad about what had happened before they heard it from anyone else. And so he talked to the kids about the presence of evil and the presence of good and how good ultimately wins, even though sometimes it's hard to see at times. And then he asked them, if you had 5 minutes in front of world leaders, what would you ask them to make sense of life and faith and hope and everything going on? And he just had them write it down on a piece of paper. Well, Adam was 7 years old, and he wrote down his idea. He thought that the world leaders should come to their house and get to know one another better. And that by getting to know one another better, maybe they could understand one another better. Richard was next. He wanted them to talk and to share their hopes to see if they could all agree on things. That maybe if they'd shared their hopes about and their wishes about things, they could maybe come to some sort of agreement. And then Lindsay, their daughter, was a few years older, and she thought, what if they couldn't come visit us to come to their house and talk things out? Maybe we could go to them. And maybe we could hear what their ideas were and to share it with other world leaders. And so Bob said they decided to write it all on a piece of paper and that they would send it to all the world leaders. And so that's what they did. They got on the CIA website and they found the leaders of every nation they could find, figured out where to send the letters, and they mailed them off. And their dad says, if anybody invites us, then we'll go. So every day after school, they would run over to the post office and they would look in a post office box they had opened, because they figured there were some leaders they didn't necessarily want them to know where they lived, like Ahmadinejad in Iran. So they opened a post office box and letters started coming in slowly at first, But then more, and most of them said, you know, great idea, thanks, but no thanks. But then came the first invitation, and then the second, and then the third. In all, 29 world leaders invited the kids to visit and to talk. And remember, Dad promised. So they did it. They dropped out of school. They went and visited every country that had invited them. Many of them, all over the world, really. Many in Europe. He said one communist leader spoke in Russian. And through a translator, told the kids that he was more nervous meeting the kids than he was meeting President George Bush. Well, he said when he gets nervous, he likes to eat. So they ate ice cream and they talked about the world. And Bob said it was an amazing experience because if they were talking to adults, they would have talked about the economy, or they would have talked about defense, or they would have talked about this and that. But because it was kids, they just talked and became friends. And so at the end of every meeting, the kids would present a small gift to each world leader. And as the world leader opened that gift, it was a house key to their house with an invitation to come over and stay anytime they wanted. Well, after all the trips were over and they were back home, Lindsay received an email from one of the world leaders. And the email says, "Dear Lindsay, we miss you and your brothers. Can we use your key to come over for a visit?" And they did. They visited their house. I just want you to think about how God, the creator of heaven and earth, how he sent his son, Jesus, from heaven. He laid aside his divine privileges, and he visited us in human form. He actually lived among us and experienced the hardships and the temptations of human life. He taught us truth as no one ever has. He showed us his power over disease, over nature, over demons and death. And then he died on a cross as a criminal in order to pay our debt in full. And the Father raised him from the dead. What Jesus did for us allowed our sins to be forgiven so God could dwell with us and we could be with him. God inhabits eternity. He's infinite. And yet he wants to be with his people. Paul says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" You see, God inhabits eternity and he allows his presence with us. And one of the things that God provided by the blood of Jesus was our ability to talk with him, to go to him in prayer. The veil is torn. And now we can actually enter into his presence, all because of the blood of Jesus. It's much more than meeting with a world leader. It's actually being invited into the presence of God. God inhabits eternity. He is infinite in his existence, in his knowledge, and in his power. And he keeps his promises in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. You see, no one else can give you eternal life. No one. You may try to find it in hundreds of different places. You may even find people who try to promise it. But no one can give it to you except God himself. He's the one who created you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He's asking you to accept the truth that takes faith, to accept the truth, to have faith in him, to reject the lies of the enemy, to turn from your way, to accept his way, the right way, to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to be baptized for the remission of your sins so that you can be holy as he is holy. Not holy because of our righteousness, but because of his righteousness, because of what he did for us. Jesus spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What an amazing promise from God who cannot lie. May God bless you as you draw near to him.